I enjoyed that time of worship. Of course, when you are thinking about a message, you think about all the connections. It's always interesting to do that. Just like to begin with a question this morning. Maybe a couple questions. What worldwide event is coming that should greatly impact our lives? Not talking about the USA in November 3rd. Worldwide. Jesus returning. That is a worldwide event. You know, we are presently in a worldwide pandemic. And I find it interesting that it, from what I'm told, it's touching most every nation on the globe. Also, just the fact that as we look at it, our own nation as well, not just worldwide, but our own nation, and 2020 has been a different year, is turning out to be. I don't know. I didn't live in the 60s. I did live in the 60s. I don't remember the 60s consciously. I remember I went to school in 1969. I kind of remember that. But some of you would remember that. Those were also quite the times, I'm told. But these things have made us, I think, consider more about end times and such. And it's good for us to do that. And so I just ask, as the return of Christ should impact our lives, is it doing so? Are we living with that event in mind? And is it reasonable to suggest that when all things are going well, that we don't think so much about that? And perhaps living in a country that we do of freedom and of prosperity, that it is perhaps an enemy of thinking about the return of Christ? And perhaps if we live in Iraq or North Korea as a Christian, we would long for it a whole lot more. Would that be also fair to say? Well, that has been part of my thoughts for the impetus for this message today, but also there was a link in my inbox for several weeks that I finally got around to listening to on the way traveling to work. Podcast, the title was, I think, Times of the End, and taken from Book of Daniel, and doesn't matter, but the speaker came from, J. Mark Horst comes from a premillennial viewpoint, doesn't matter, but it was interesting to consider that. And so I just felt compelled that I should preach the message, and I've titled my message, "The Lord is Coming." The New Testament refers to the end times, the last days, and we know that the last days is, of course, encompasses all of the last days, all of the New Covenant, the New Testament era of time. And so we've been living in the last days now for about 2,000 years. It's about 1,991 or 2 years, I think, since the resurrection of Jesus. If the calendar has it correct, they missed his birth by about 4 years when they did it, but they were close. And if you follow the timeline given in Scripture of ages of men, you'd follow that down through, it would put us right at 6,000 years since creation. And of course, we don't know that that is, that there might be skips in the chronological timeline given. We don't know that, but it would put us right at 6,000 years. And of course, one day is 1,000 years, one fourth the Lord, and 1,000 years is one day. And some people would interpret that as saying, well, we are at twilight of day 6, and day 7 is coming. So those are certainly things to think about. So the Lord is coming, and I'd like to just, before I get to our passage, I'm going to have you turn to 2 Peter 3 for a text today. 2 Peter chapter 3. But before we read 2 Peter chapter 3, I'd like to just take you to a couple other scriptures, and I'll put them on the wall for you. John 14:3, words of Jesus, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Matthew 25:31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." So these are the words of Jesus speaking about his second coming. And then we have the angels in Acts 1:10, just after when Jesus ascended in the midst of his disciples. Acts 1:10, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" And so that's the testimony of angels. Jesus spoke of it, the angels spoke of it, and the Apostle Paul also speaks of it in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and other places as well. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord." And so there is scripture that speaks of the second coming of Christ quite clearly. Let's read now 2 Peter 3, and I'm reading from the New King James. 2 Peter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I'll now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Just pause to note there, this introduction to what he's about to say, it was actually came from the holy prophets, from the Old Testament as well. Verse 3, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And considering that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We recognize that it is not just man's words. These are words that your Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Peter to write. So they are true, and you intend for us to hear them. You intend for us to listen. So God, I pray that these words would speak to us today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. From the context, we can see that Peter was addressing various things in his letters, his two letters. And one of the things that he is addressing is a false concept that Jesus, the false teachers were saying that there is no second coming or that it already came. And Peter is simply addressing that, and also addressing the fact that it will be scoffed at. Notice verse 3. Scoffers will come in the last days. And I think that is, again, speaking of all the last days. But as we consider being in the last of the last days, perhaps, that it speaks even more specifically to us, walking according to their own lusts. So the reason that they are scoffing at the second coming is why? Because they are in their own lusts. And when a person is in his own lusts and living in his own lusts, he does not want to think about the second coming. He wants to discount the second coming. And if you can deny the second coming and judgment with it, you can ease your conscience and live in your own lusts. Scoffing and saying, why is their reasoning? The reasoning is that everything continues as it always has, verse 4. Everything's always been that way. And Peter says, no, they forget one thing. They forget about creation, and they forget about the flood. Those, for one thing, creation speaks of God's majesty, the creator. And if God can create with the spoken word, why could he not also uncreate with the spoken word? Of course he can. Of course he can. So don't forget that. And secondly, don't forget that the flood had a huge impact on our creation. And it's interesting, I find it interesting, that those two events have stories in many cultures. I'm told that many cultures, in there, they have stories of a great flood, and of in that particular, and some of creation as well. And for centuries, millenniums, mankind believed in a flood, in a creation, and a flood. And it's only in the last 150 years that it has been discounted by science, as we're told. And it's only, like I say, in the last 150 years since Darwin and others that the biblical account of creation and flood is being discounted and questioned. And to my chagrin, I don't know what the right word is, to great disappointment, that is happening among Christians and Anabaptist Christians as well. Greatly disappointed in that. Because to embrace the biblical record of creation and flood, sets the foundation for embracing all of Scripture and including what it says about the second coming. Verse 8, he reminds us that time is of no significance to the Lord. One day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. God does not live in time. God lives in eternity, and God sees all of time all at once. Lives in time all at once. Time is of no significance. Let's go to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, and that, of course, I don't intend to get into any eschatology here. I just will acknowledge that some would say that day of the Lord encompasses the time of the rapture and tribulation, or whichever way you put that, tribulation, rapture, and the millennial kingdom, and then the final destruction. That could include all of that in the day of the Lord. I do not profess to know how that all will be. But in either case, it will come, and it will come quickly. And so here's some facts we can agree on. We can agree on these facts. Maybe we disagree on eschatology, but here's some things that we can agree on. And that is, first of all, that the second coming will happen. And it will happen quickly. We can all agree on that. Scripture is very, very clear that the second coming will happen, and it will happen quickly. Secondly, we can agree that there will be signs, but no exact time given. And anytime someone predicts an exact day or exact month, we get quite nervous because the Lord himself told us. There will not be an exact time. There will not be an announcement that says, now in 2 years from now, the Lord's going to return, or in 2 months, or 2 days, or even 2 hours, or 2 minutes. No, there won't be any such announcement. It will come quickly. As a thief, it says here, Peter says, as a thief. And as I considered that, I was interested to read that Peter would have heard that from Jesus himself in, let's go back here, Luke 12:39. Jesus says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter would have heard those words of that the hour will be as when a thief would come. Jesus is saying, be ready so that he's not a thief to you. Twice in Revelation, Jesus uses the word thief. And here's this one, Revelation 16:15. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So Jesus himself used that terminology. And of course, Paul did as well. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So what does it mean when it comes as a thief? Well, when a thief comes, it happened to me one time in my shop. Suddenly one day I discovered that a thief had taken a barrel of copper fittings or scraps that I had there, and I haven't seen it since. And it made me feel quite uncomfortable. It made me feel, well, if I'd have known he was going to do that, I'd have locked that thing. And I do now. I lock my shop now. But just an illustration. It's unexpected. We didn't expect that. But it will come. However, I think along with that is the assurance that Jesus is giving, if you are watching, it won't be as a thief. Right. If you're watching, if you're ready. If you're not ready, it will be as a thief. All right, thirdly, creation as we know it will be destroyed. And you see that in verse 10. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both in the earth and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Notice that in verse 12, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So we can agree on these three points that the second coming will happen, and it will happen quickly. There will be signs, but no exact time. Creation as we know it will be destroyed. And again, I don't know the exact timing, but it is going to happen. It is going to happen. And then Peter says, verse 11, notice verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? As you consider, as I consider, the fact that we do not know. We have a sense that we are in the last days of the last days. We should take note. We should consider strongly. So what does that mean for me? What does that mean for me? He says, what manner of persons ought you to be? And then he has two suggestions in holy conduct and godliness. Holy conduct and godliness. And I think when you think about living lives that are holy and godly, how do I describe that? It's, for one, it's not living in sin, obviously. But it's also that, well, and Dave in Sunday school this morning, he mentioned about, Daniel was Daniel. I'm just a plumber. Nothing wrong with being a plumber. I hope not, because I'm a plumber. But in your plumbing, in your feed business, in whatever you're doing, your trucking, in your daily life, the things that God has called you to, that in that, you are living a holy and godly life. And so, it impacts all of areas of your life. And so, there's nothing wrong with vacation. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a frozen coffee that I enjoy from Dunkin' Donuts. But in your daily life, live holy and godly. That's how it should impact us. The second coming should impact us in that way. And of course, it begins by being born again, by being saved. And I'm just going to quickly go through these verses. John 3:3, Jesus answered unto him, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. So that's where it starts. You must be born again. Acts 2, verse 37, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached his sermon, Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance. You cannot bypass repentance. I think my battery's getting old here. Whoops. This account is when Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail, and they were beat, and there was an earthquake, and the Philippian jailer came out, and he says in Acts 16, verse 30, and he brought them out, Paul and Silas, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." We talk about being saved. It comes directly from Scripture. And one more, it's from John 3, verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." So living a holy and godly life, folks, must begin with being born again, with being saved. Starts there. You cannot live a holy and godly life without being saved, without being born again. And then it talks about continuing and being steadfast. We see that in our passage here today. Let me see. I did not mark where that is at. Verse 17, it talks about, "You therefore, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away from the error of the wicked." Being led away from the error of the wicked can make us fall from our own steadfastness. And I want to be careful how I say this. I struggle sometimes in putting these things into proper terms. But you and I are called to steadfastness in our faith. And so faith is what saves us, right? Faith in Christ. And as the Holy Spirit comes and does a work of sanctification of our hearts, we agree with the Holy Spirit. And we allow him to do a work of sanctification. And as we do so, we walk in the Spirit, as Paul writes, and not in the flesh. And every one of us, I am assuming here, knows what that is like. I do. I will be the first to say that I have not always cooperated with the Holy Spirit. I know I have not. I know I have pushed the Holy Spirit at times away in my life and have done my own thing. But as we learn to yield to the Holy Spirit, there's a work of sanctification that happens in our lives. If we refuse to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, I think that it can affect our very faith. That our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ would come to an end. That we would no longer have the faith and trust in Jesus. That's the clearest way that I can say. So when he says here, lest you fall away from your own steadfastness, it's interesting what the NIV says about that. It says, fall from your secure position. Fall from your secure position is the way the NIV says that. The error of the wicked. What is the error of the wicked? You know what? I didn't do a study. I didn't check to see what other commentators would say that is. But here's what came to my mind. One of the things that they do by pushing away creation and the flood and Bible as a whole is that they're trying to push away a personal God. Okay, there is no personal God. God does not see, God does not care, and therefore there will be no judgment. And even if there is a God, he would not allow his loving creation to suffer eternity. I'm not sure what all the error of the wicked here is, like I said. But I would challenge us that as we think clearly about living a life of holiness and of godliness, that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And when he speaks to us, that we respond. To not cooperate eventually and to live in the flesh brings death. Death to effectiveness, death to rewards, perhaps death to salvation. I say that very carefully. Please don't misunderstand me. I do not believe that we are saved by grace through faith and then we stay saved by our works and our goodness. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. No. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit and he does a work of sanctification in our hearts. And when we don't cooperate, there are consequences. So I say that carefully. And then the final admonition here is in verse 18. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowing that the Lord is returning should cause us to grow in grace, grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We should be active and alert. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us. And if you cooperate with him, he will destroy you. Instead, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? I think it happens by looking into the mirror of God's word, by conversing with him in prayer, as we heard this morning. And as we do that, we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I was listening to that podcast on the way to work, a song came. They played a song with that podcast, and I have some men come up here and help me sing that song. It was the song, "The Lord is Coming, Are You Ready?" It's a song that I sung many times with the octet 30-some years ago. And I just like to sing it as a closing part of this message. The Lord is coming. Are you ready?
Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God and in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for thee. The Lord is coming, are you ready? The Lord is coming, are you ready? Would your heart be right if he came tonight? The Lord is coming, are you ready? Why will you wait, my brother? Promises of God all are true. Jesus bought your life on Calvary's mountain, and soon he will come again for you. The Lord is coming, are you ready? The Lord is coming, are you ready? Would your heart be right if he came tonight? The Lord is coming. Are you ready?
stand for prayer. Gene, I can't do this. Lead us in prayer. I'd like for you to just consider that the Lord is coming. First of all, have I made peace with God through the work of salvation? But then also, if I have I, am I ready? Have I done what I wish I would have done? Have I talked to that neighbor? Have I encouraged this person? Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you, would you consider prayerfully that have I indeed, am I ready for his return? Gene, would you lead us in closing prayer?
Father, this morning we've been reminded of your soon return. And as we take a look at our own lives, we look at what you've done for us and where we are at, and are we ready for your return? I pray, God, that we would live lives that are above reproach, that are blameless before you, that we would have made that our things right with you, and we'd be living a life that is holy and blameless like we heard about this morning. And Father, I pray that we would have a burning desire within us to spread that word to others, to those who are around us who do not know, who are not living correctly. And I pray that there would be an urgency about us, because this is a very serious, serious matter. And we're reminded of those who have died and have not made their things right and will spend eternity in a place that is awful. And none of us want to go there. We want to go to live with you. And so, God, we want to live our lives in such a way that you can be honored and glorified. And so we just want to take this message to heart that we heard this morning and live it out. And we just thank you for the word. Bless us as we go from here. Thank you for the church here, and that we can fellowship together today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.